Because, Lord, on our heart at the moment, there are those who have lost their loved ones. So we can't help but talk to you about it. And we just ask that you continue to comfort James and Amy and Ben and Sarah after Evelyn went home to be with you. And also we ask that you would continue to help Leon here tonight after the passing of his dad. Thank you that he's gone home to glory too. We know that's not just for everybody, but people who we know have trusted in Jesus, and we thank you for that hope we have. And tomorrow we ask that you would help John Fabry, and we know David pretty well, his son, and getting to know his other children, Jenny and Susan and their families. We ask that you would help them. They're all in a shock, and it's quite sad, even though they know their mum's gone home to be with you. So please would you help the service tomorrow, help them as they share, as they testify about the wonder of this lady in terms of her following Jesus and having a real heart for him and being a blessing to so many people. And also we ask for Margaret and Emily. Lord, theirs is it's a sadder situation because I don't know where Malcolm really stood with you. And that's really sad. So we just ask that you comfort Margaret and Emily and help them in the funeral service that will be conducted for Malcolm. Please would you help the person speaking and the service that it would bring healing to those who come. And now, Father, we thank you for your great word. Thank you that we can look at a portion of it tonight. Thank you for Peter, for this lovely character we have in the New Testament. And we ask that we might learn good lessons from his life for ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while in Israel a few months ago, soon I'll be saying like 6 months ago, but I don't know, 3 months ago now, sometimes I keep bringing back that story because it's very real for Colin and I, but going to Israel was amazing. And while there, we remember pretty much the first the day we got there, we were in Tel Aviv, and then we went just slightly south of Tel Aviv to a place called Jaffa. That's what it's called, Jaffa, on the coast. All right, Jaffa. And Jaffa is this place on the coast, the Mediterranean Sea. And obviously when I say Jaffa, you probably don't know what that means too much because we know it by another name. Not Jaffa, but Joppa. Somehow they do these sort of things with names. Jaffa and Joppa are the same place. All right, now when I say Joppa, does that ring any bells? What happened at Joppa? There's an Old Testament story and a New Testament story. What's the Old Testament story? Why is Joppa famous in the Old Testament? Someone went there, I heard it. Jonah. That's where Jonah went. Do you remember? Jonah went there to depart from there to get a ship to go to Tarshish to get away from God. To get away from the command that God had given him to go to the non-Jewish Ninevites and to tell them to repent so that they might be saved. And Jonah didn't want to do that because he didn't like the Ninevites because they were non-Jews. He did not want God to have mercy upon them. He wanted them to suffer. What a prophet he is. So anyway, he gets in a ship. And what a story, remember? The big storm, the big fish, the big surprise. Jonah gets rescued and talks to God in the belly of the big fish. And then he gets reinstated and he's got to go back to Nineveh. And he's telling the Ninevites, I don't know how he would have done it.
You guys need to repent.
Probably, I reckon, I'm sorry about this, but I sort of think he had a bad attitude. But somehow they heard the message, they got serious and they repented. And God had mercy upon them and they were spared. Much to the disgust of Jonah. Anyway, that's why Joppa is famous, because it's Jonah going there. But you know what? In the New Testament, Joppa, or Jaffa, was also well known because of something else that happened there, and it involved Peter. Alright, so we've got a few photos now. Let's have a look. Yeah, okay. So this is Joppa, or Jaffa. There's the Mediterranean, and that's where what's there now. But that used to be the port where ships would go from there. Alright, next photo. I didn't have the graffiti or anything. Oh, there is, look at that. If you can read that, it says, House of Simon the Tanner. They believe this is the place where Peter was staying. And so we'll talk about that. House of Simon the Tanner. Another photo. Oh, there it is again. Can you see that now? House of Simon the Tanner. And it's owned by family who allow you to have a look at it. All right, next one. Oh, and there it is. Welcome to Old Jaffa. There it is. But we know it as Joppa. Okay. All right, so there you go. All right, so as we should know, if you know the story, in the book of Acts, I'm sort of jumping right into the book of Acts here, but Peter was at Joppa, and he was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, and while he was there, he had a vision. And the long and the short of this vision is that God was telling him that he was to go to these non-Jews, see, isn't it amazing what God does? That was the same story with Jonah, same story with Peter. God wanted Peter to go to non-Jews, Cornelius and his family, to tell them about the gospel. And unlike Jonah, Peter went. And Peter had the joy of seeing Cornelius, the first non-Jews, to become believers. Wow! How exciting is that? Because we're normally Gentiles. We're non-Jews. And that was the first time. So God was carrying out his plan of including all people to be saved through Jesus. And so that's what happened at that beautiful place called Joppa, the vision, and then from there Peter went to Cornelius' house. And that's a great story to read. So why I'm talking about this is because we're now going to be looking at the story of Peter and how we're going to be looking at not the disciple Peter, but the apostle Peter. And I want us to go right back to the beginning of the book of Acts and just pick out some key passages in the book of Acts. And I want us to continue to look at the story of Peter. Peter the disciple became Peter the apostle. And I tell you what, it's so good to read the second half of Peter's life. It really is. So let's have a look. So after the ascension of Jesus, Peter and the disciples were still, let me say this, according to my understanding of things, Peter and the disciples were still a pretty average group of people. Do you know that? Even though they had witnessed incredible things. The life of Christ. The death of Jesus. The resurrection. When you look at their story, it seems like things were, you know, they had a spectacular opportunity to see all these things, but their life didn't really change too much until one day. And what day was that day? Well, Jesus spoke about that day in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, before he ascended into heaven. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And you know what? 10 days after Jesus had spoken those words, 10 days later, that day happened. And that day is known as what day? The day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, something extraordinary happened. And that's when Peter's life was changed forever. All right, let's have a read of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." And Peter was there, right? "And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance." What a spectacular thing was happening. The key thing to pick up on was not the languages they were talking in, nor the tongues of fire. What's the key thing to pick up on here? It's the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit had come from heaven and had come into the lives of Peter and the disciples and all those gathered there. And this became such a life-changing thing for them. It really was. And it wasn't just because they could speak in other languages, the mighty deeds of God, and people could hear in their own language the mighty deeds of God being proclaimed in other languages. What happened is that their lives were just totally transformed and changed. Peter became a changed man because Jesus was no longer on the outside, him watching Jesus. Now Jesus' Spirit was on the inside and change began. And I think that is so powerfully seen when we read through Acts chapter 2 and we see a man who was afraid that he might be arrested and put to death. A man who denied Jesus 3 times in order to save his own skin. Now we see him, seeing a crowd before him, seeing it's time for me to tell them all about Jesus, and he did it with such courage, with no fear. What a changed man. And when I look at Peter's message, it is full of courage and conviction and something else that he didn't have until then, clarity. It all became clear to him who this Jesus was and why we need him. Why we need to point people to him, and just all happens. What a changed man Peter was. And I just want to bring out some of the great things about Peter in terms of what he said. Let's just have a look at a portion of his sermon. I'll look at Acts chapter 2, 22 to 24. Look at what he says about Jesus. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And just pause there. Man, that's being courageous. What do you reckon? Hear what he just said? It's the truth, but he's telling them the truth. And then he says, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Great verse on Jesus. Death could not defeat him. And then coming to the end of that sermon, Acts chapter 2, 32 to 36, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And I don't know about you, this is a different Peter to who we meet in the Gospel accounts. What's the difference? God's Holy Spirit had come into Peter just as Jesus said. He was a man who was a changed man because of the mighty power of the Spirit upon his life. And you know, I want to just say to you all, that's not just something for an apostle. It's not just something for Peter. This is something for all Christians. Do you believe that? All Christians. Because all Christians have the blessing, if we give our life to Jesus, of receiving the Spirit and to experience that change. I just want to read 2 parts of the New Testament out to you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, it says these words. And Romans 8 is a great passage on God's Spirit. Romans 8, 9 to 11. However, and of course Paul is speaking to Christians here, however, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Oh, and I just want to pause here. I love the connection. See, Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ, they're side by side. That is to say, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He's the Spirit of the Father. Same title, same person. And then it says, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And I don't know if you understand that. That means we are so blessed. We have God's Spirit in us and we have a brand new, awesome life. And our life is meant to change. Because we've got the Spirit of Jesus inside us. And then you think of a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You know that one? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You know, we can know all this stuff theoretically. God wants us to know it practically, experientially. He wants us to know these truths. He wants us to have a changed life. So like the Apostle Peter, we can have courage and conviction and clarity. Clarity about the gospel, clarity about life, clarity to help other people. And courage and conviction as well, of course, especially in our hostile world at the present time. So may God help us to be changed people. That's what I learned from Peter. Alright, what's something else that I can learn and we can learn from Peter's life? Well, picking up on what happened after the sermon, the first sermon, when the church was born, let me read to you now Acts chapter 2, 37 to 41. Now when they heard this, you know how things could have been different. When they heard this, they stoned Peter. No, they didn't do that. God was in control. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And in good form, you remember in the gospel account, Peter was always the one to first speak. Peter's the first one to speak here. It says in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. What a day! What a day. So you can just see how amazing it was. Like God just touched people's hearts. They were convicted that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord. And they asked, what shall we do? And that's really important. Believing saves. What should they do next? They were believing. They were believing who Jesus is. Peter tells them, repent of your sins, get baptized. And that's what happened. They repented and they got baptized, all 3,000 of them. How did they do 3,000 in one day? Well, you know what? In Jerusalem, we saw probably the spot where they did it. The Jews used to have these ritual baths all over the place. And they reckon there's so many of them that on the day of the Pentecost, they just went to the ritual bath. Like, I think they've counted so many, like already 50 of them. And they just had these ritual baths, which are plenty of water, being used for people getting baptized. On the on the east side of the Temple Mount. What a day that would have been. Yeah, but what I want to pick up about this, and I'm going to see this in other parts, I just love Peter's heart. Peter is a changed man, but there's something else about Peter. Let me read to you verse 40 again. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Do you see something really special here? Peter had a real concern for people. He wasn't just telling them the facts about Jesus. He was concerned that people would come to know Jesus. That people would come to be forgiven of their sins through faith in him. People would come to be saved. To be spared the judgment of God. And I can't help but see here Peter having a real concern for people. And that's something else that should capture who we are as God's people. Not only being a changed person, but also being a person who's concerned. And I can't help but see this as you just keep going on in the story. So when I look to the next passage, Acts chapter 3, that's that beauty. You know, you can always sing the song Peter and John, you know, went to the temple. I won't sing it to you, but you know that story. And they went to the temple and they saw a lame man who had been lame from birth. And Peter and John didn't have silver and gold to give to him, but what they did have, they gave to him. And what was that? Jesus. And Jesus, by Jesus' power, he was healed. What a story. And he's jumping and leaping about. He's so excited. And because he had been there for such a long time and everyone knew him, people knew, the lame man is walking. How can that be? And a crowd gathered. And Peter used the opportunity to do what? To speak about Jesus. And listen to these words of Peter in Acts chapter 3, 17 to 20. And he says to the people, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. And friends, I want you to see again, he's not just preaching the gospel. I can't help but see his heart for people. Do you see that there? He is so concerned. You can see that in the way he speaks to the crowd. He wants them to turn to Jesus, to come to experience refreshment from the Lord, to come to know Jesus. He's so concerned. He pleads with them. He speaks in such a way that people might hear Jesus and come to know him. Do you see that in Peter's life? And then they get in trouble again, like in previous times, and we read how they are assembled before the religious heavyweights. They're in trouble because they've been talking in the name of Jesus and not allowed to. So what happens there? Let's read Acts chapter 4, 8 to 12. Acts 4, 8 to 12. So I'm just skipping through all these sections. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." Man, that's being courageous. These guys have the power to knock you off. Verse 11. Peter says, "He is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." And then this great verse. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And I look at Acts chapter 4 verse 12 and I can't help but see Peter is even wanting to let the religious leaders know how they can be saved through Jesus. Because he's even concerned for them. Even for his enemies. Wow, that's right. See him, see his heart. Not only courageous, but so concerned for all people to have opportunity to hear about Jesus and to be saved. So behold Peter, now not only a changed man, but a concerned man. And we've got to ask ourselves, are we a changed people? Because we've come to know Jesus, are we also a concerned person? Are we concerned? We ought to be concerned for each other, fellow believers. We ought to be concerned for those who are lost. We ought to be able to walk this earth where we think about people around us. And to remember the seriousness of life. That one day we're going to stand before God's throne. We're going to face judgment. And the only way out of judgment, the only way to escape from what we deserve is for people to hear about Jesus and to turn to him. That's it. There's no other way. And look at Peter. He's so concerned and caught up with that vision to let all the people know, even enemies, doesn't matter who it is, that people might be given the opportunity to be saved. And that's something that we're meant to be emulating in our life, not just the apostles. All right, let's consider something else about Peter in the book of Acts. And the next thing I want us to look at is I reckon Peter was a cherished man, cherished by God. Why do I say that? Well, seems to me when I read through the book of Acts, God looked after him again and again and again until it was time for him to come home to glory. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5. And this one involves Peter and the other apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. "But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.'" What do you think of that rescue? That's what makes me think Peter was cherished by God, looked after by God. Pretty amazing story. And they listened and they went. I'd love to keep reading. This is a fascinating story because their religious leaders, they in the morning they go to the prison and it's empty and they can't explain it. And what's going on? And then someone tells them, oh, they're in the temple preaching. I'm glad God's in control. But I just love the way God's hand was upon Peter to preserve his life. But Peter had something very special just for himself. So let's now turn to Acts chapter 12. And this is one of the last stories about Peter in the New Testament, in terms of the book of Acts anyway. In Acts chapter 12, let's have a look at this story. Acts chapter 12, 4 to 11. Now when Herod had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, and just to fill in the gaps, he was going to kill Peter. He had already killed James. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Alright, so you're in trouble, aren't you? Not really. Have a look at this. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up. Gee, he was asleep. He must have had a good conscience. What do you reckon? Yes, he did. He's right with God. So he had to be woken up. And he said to him, the angel said, get up quickly. And his chain fell off his hands. Wow, so easy. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. What is going on? Can you just imagine this? Just imagine being Peter and you're walking along, following the angel, and these doors are just opening whenever you get to it. You know, the locks are just breaking. This is what was happening. And verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Yeah, I won't keep reading, but wow. You can't help but see God's wonderful protection upon Peter to keep him around, to protect him. And that's because Peter was cherished. It's a lovely word to use, isn't it? God cherished Peter. But you know what? God cherishes us too. We're not even an apostle, but he cherishes all his children. And how good it is to embrace that. You know, in this world you might be a nobody, but to God, if you're his child, you're everything to him. He dearly loves us and he cares for us. That's the Lord. And I just want to share, there's many verses I could share, but one that really touches me is in John's Gospel, John chapter 10. And this is speaking of all of us who love Jesus. It says in John chapter 10, 27 to 31. My sheep, Jesus calls us his sheep. That's special in itself, isn't it? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And not only does this passage by Jesus teach us how secure we are in his hands, but it also implies how precious we are to him as well. We are cherished. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for us. He will keep us and sustain us. We matter to him. And you see that in Peter's life. And how good it is to embrace that for ourselves. We are cherished. The Lord knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows our name. He cares for us more than we could ever imagine. That's a wonderful thing to embrace, and something we need to do, because often we have to fight, for some of us, maybe many of us, negative. The negative thoughts that come into our head. That I'm no good, I'm useless, I'm a nobody, God doesn't care for me. You've got to remind yourself, no, that's not the case. You are cherished. Cherished by a great God. As we see with Peter's life, and so it is with our own life. So cherished we are, that one day, we will leave this earth if we are the Lord's, and glory awaits us. And we have a most amazing inheritance awaiting us. For God wants us to enjoy a glorious inheritance one day. And you know, I'm going to now turn to near the end of our New Testament to a letter that Peter wrote. So let's turn to 1 Peter. Peter only wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. This is how cherished we are. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 9. It also speaks of our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you get that verse? I've got to say it again. This is a really big verse, this one. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And I look at that and what God has prepared for us, and I go, man, we are so precious to him. Look what God has for us. Wow. Cherished here on earth. We're precious to God, and one day we're going to enjoy a glorious salvation. Ye beauty. Alright. And do you know you're cherished? I hope you do. And maybe one more verse is the one where in Peter says these words. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he, three words, cares for you. That's the eternal, awesome God of heaven and earth. It says he cares for you. Just as we saw in Peter's life, so he cares for us. And even if we should be martyred, he still cares for us. I love the martyrs. They used to think, we are immortal until the time comes for us to go home to be with the Lord. In other words, nothing can happen to us until God says it's time. So even in the face of death, it's all good. It's well with us. We're precious and we count to God. So what a life Peter had, eh? Of the disciple, well, that's still a lovely story, his life as a disciple. But when he became an apostle, what a change. What a change occurred in his life. And what a concern he had for people. And how cherished he was. Cherished by God. And I trust all of you here. You know Jesus. And you know about this change. I know it's ongoing. And we hope that we change more and more and quicker and quicker, and that we have a concern for people, and that we would always remember that we are a cherished people. And praise God for Peter's life. I know last week, looking at him as a disciple, boy, he mucked it up a lot of times, and that's good. That's good to see that, because we can relate to him. But here, well, he set the bar pretty high, because he let the Holy Spirit have full control in his life. So the bar's pretty high in this second part of Peter's life. Do you feel that? Ooh, I don't know about making it this. But we can. Because it's done not by in the strength of the flesh, it's done by the Spirit. Anyone who yields himself to the Spirit of Jesus will experience wonderful change and a change of heart that gives you such compassion for people, and you will know how cherished you are by God Himself. The secret is allowing the Spirit to fill us. That's it.